Well, join me now in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been walking through the book of Hebrews together, and now we come to the 11th chapter. But at this point, if we were to summarize the entire book of Hebrews with just one word, we would do well to bring up the word faith, because all of Hebrews has been to call us to faith in Jesus. These first 10 chapters have been a call for us to hold on to our faith in Jesus. We've seen very clearly that Jesus is better than all else, and so put your faith in Jesus. We've seen that the sacrifice of Jesus is the only sacrifice that can bring about the forgiveness of your sins, and so don't turn away from faith in Jesus. Don't fall away, don't drift away, don't turn away. In fact, do you remember how we ended chapter 10, verse 39? See it with me. Hebrews 10, 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And with that, we launch into Hebrews 11, perhaps the most famous chapter in all the book of Hebrews, one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible. It's the great faith chapter, as many have called it, the hall of faith. But really, it's not a new topic. He's just going to bring us some additional information, but everything we've seen been calling us to walk with Jesus by faith. So again, let's get a running start into Hebrews 11. Again, Hebrews 10, 39. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The writer says, we have faith. And then he describes for us first what faith is. So you and I enter into an everlasting relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And having trusted in Jesus, every move we make after that is also a walk of faith. From start to finish, the Christian life is lived by faith in Him. Every day of our lives is lived this way. We're called in places like 2 Corinthians 5, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, there are alternatives to faith. And one clear alternative to faith is unbelief. And so a person might say this, I only believe in what I can see with my eyes, and what I can touch with my hands. If I can't see it or touch it, I won't believe in it. So that's a very materialistic view of the world, a very naturalistic view of the world. Clearly, an alternative to faith is unbelief. But there are other alternatives. Here's one, legalism. This would be a person who says, well, I believe that God exists, but to be right with God, it's going to depend on me. And the laws I keep, the rituals I keep, the duties that I do myself, that's how I'll be right with God. I'm not going to trust in what Jesus did. So there's no faith, but I will perform it. It's a legalism. And then there's another alternative to faith, and we could describe it as either fear or timidity or worry. Here's a person who says they believe in God, but when you get down to it, but I can't really rest in Him. I can't really believe His promises. I can't really trust Him. But we're called to be men and women of faith. And that word in the original language carries the idea of confidence, certainty, trust, trustworthiness, a guarantee. The word here, assurance. So the writer of Hebrews defines faith this way, the assurance of things hoped for. Notice what he says next, the conviction of things not seen. It's an assurance, it's a conviction. So you and I know that life is more than what we just see. We know that there is a God and there is a heaven, and we can bank our lives on what He has promised. Even these things that we haven't seen yet, but we have hoped for, these promises still to come. Notice that Greek word, the word here, assurance, the Greek word here was a word they used of business documents in the first century as a basis or guarantee of transactions. A.T. Robertson gave this translation, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. And then that word conviction in the original language, the idea is of evidence or proof. So understand this, faith is not merely an emotion that we have. So when we say we have faith, it's not, well, I kind of have a feeling, I kind of have a hunch that some things are true, and I believe those things. This is more than that. Notice the words here, assurance, conviction. The idea here is this is not a weak thing when you speak of having faith. It's not an inferior thing. It's not wobbly or shaky. Neither is faith believing in something that deep down you know is not true. That would be called pretending. That's not faith. And faith is also not closing our eyes and plugging our ears when other evidence comes in. We can't handle that. We're just going to blindly believe. But in reality, this is an assurance called faith based on, we would say, the best evidence and credible witnesses. So let's talk for a moment about just some of the evidences that would tell us that our faith is in the right direction when our faith is in the Lord. We could talk about the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. There's strong evidence for the truthfulness of that testimony that Jesus indeed died for us, but on the third day was raised from the dead. We look at those disciples and how terrified they were, understandably, when Jesus was crucified, how they worried that they were next. But on the third day, seeing Jesus alive from the dead, talking to him, touching him, eating with him over a period of days after that, they were transformed by that encounter with the risen Savior. In fact, it's the only explanation for what happened to them. Again, from fearful to bold, taking the gospel across the Roman Empire at great risk to themselves. Indeed, at great cost to themselves, severely persecuted, most of them martyred, but never recanting. We saw him die for us, but we saw him surely alive on the third day. We interacted with him. We will not turn back from what we've seen and heard. The resurrection, there's evidence for that. Our faith is in the right direction. But we could also talk about other evidences that help us. Archaeology. Over and over again, archaeology has validated the claims of the Bible and not in the reverse. We learn over and over again that the Bible is not mythology. You do know that there are some other faiths in the world, and they might even describe their written scriptures as myths, these fanciful stories that they don't know if they're true or not. But it's not the Bible. The Bible has archaeological evidence. Can I remind you, you can go to Jerusalem. You can go to Bethlehem. You could go to Egypt. You could go to Jordan. It's not mythology. One archaeologist stated it this way, over the past 150 years, hundreds of discoveries in the Holy Lands have demonstrated again and again that the Bible, when properly understood, is a historically accurate document. Let's talk about the Bible. We're just talking about evidences for why our faith is in the right direction. This Bible is amazing. These 66 books that make up our Bible, and yet there's one cohesive message. The Bible is brilliantly written. It's enduring. It's powerful. Indeed, it's life-changing. And many through the centuries have opposed the Bible, seeking to destroy and set it aside, and yet the Bible still stands. I love Isaiah 40, verse 8. So true. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the Bible, far and away, gives the best explanation for what we see in the world. It's in the Bible where we're told how we got here. We're told in the Bible what went wrong with humanity and all that we experience now. In the Bible, we learn what God has been doing to rescue us and redeem us to himself. And in the Bible, we're told what comes next. As we've said many times around here, the Bible can be summarized in just four words: creation, fall, redemption, and all to come, restoration. As we're talking about the reasons why we are right to believe, we even could point within the Bible to the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can see his birthplace centuries before he came. His sacrificial death is described, even crucifixion being pierced through for our transgressions, even the prophecies about his resurrection. But then we could add to it just one more as we talk about why is it right? How do I know it's right to believe in this God and this Savior? Many of us who have walked with God for a long time can point now to our personal experience. We have a growing conviction because of our personal experience with this living God. We've encountered him. We've tasted his love and his grace. He's transformed our lives. In fact, I have been thinking about my next encounter with someone who will tell me that they are an atheist. So through the years, as I've shared the good news with people, sometimes a person will meet this conversation with good news, and they'll say something like, well, I'm an atheist. And I'm sure there are humble atheists, and you might be here today not believing, and I don't mean to be in any way disrespectful to you. You might be a humble atheist, but most of the atheists I've met are kind of proud of it. And when they say to me, well, I'm an atheist, they think they're taking the intellectual high road, and they, well, you have faith, you know, that's good for you. Kind of the idea, that's adorable. That works for you, that's great. But I've watched some YouTube videos, and I'm now an atheist, and I'm supposed to be impressed with that. But what I've thought as my next time I have that encounter, what I think I'll do, of course, I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit whether or not to say it. But when the person says to me next, well, I'm an atheist, I want to say something like this. Well, I don't mean any disrespect to that, but I find the notion of atheism comical. And I'll say in partly because I think the evidence points to a creator, but it's comical to me because I've walked with this God for now over 40 years. And I know him, he's transformed my life. Every day I meet with him, and he gives me strength every day, peace every day, wisdom every day. I've not only watched him change my life, but I've seen him transform other lives, not just in this culture, but in other cultures around the world. So the notion that he doesn't exist is just a bit comical. It would be like somebody telling me my wife of 38 years, like telling me joy doesn't exist. It's just an odd thing to say when I know her so well. The scripture says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you know that your faith in Jesus can grow? In fact, it should grow as you walk with him, as daily you're disciplined to take in the word of God, reading the scriptures every day, your faith can and will grow. And so in this life, calamities will come, severe difficulties will come to us. We're not in heaven yet. But when the calamity comes, you and I don't have to be shaken. We can say, Lord, my heart is broken, and I don't fully understand why you let me go through this adversity, but I know you're good. I'm trusting in you. I'm not shaken from my faith in you and your goodness. Or the cults can come knocking on your door, or in our neighborhood, they can call out to you in the supermarket parking lot as they're doing these days. And you don't have to run to your car. You have faith in Christ. You know the word of God. You can move toward the person and say, can I actually share with you the good news that there is a Savior and you can't work your way to heaven. He paid the price in full and you need this Jesus. Or when a famous atheist tweets something and you see it, you can go, oh well, what's new? Same old thing that they always say. This does not shake my faith. Listen, so faith is not hoping so. Faith is not wishful thinking. There's substance to our faith. Our faith is in Jesus. Our faith's in the right one. Our faith is in the right place. So we've been talking about what faith is. Now let's talk about why faith is essential. Why faith is essential? That's verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. The New American Standard Bible says, for by it men of old gained approval. Faith brings approval. You say, approval from whom? Faith brings approval from God. Faith has always been the way God's people were to relate to him. Think back with me to the garden when Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they could walk with God. They could walk with God by sight, and yet even then they were to trust God. Specifically, they were to trust in God's word. And you remember, the evil one came into the garden and questioned that very thing. Has God said? Did God really say what he said to you? And Adam and Eve should have said, yes, he said it, and yes, he meant it, and we're going to believe what he said. But instead, they doubted, they disobeyed, and it was so costly for them and for all of us who had been born after them. They unleashed death, just as God warned against, throughout creation. So from the beginning, though, God's people have always been called to respond and relate to him by faith. Even in the Old Covenant, people were to be saved by faith. Remember the occasion in Genesis 15, God made an amazing promise to an aged Abraham and his wife, that though they were old and childless, that they would be the father and mother, they would be the father, Abraham would be, of numerous people, innumerable people, as many as the stars are in the sky or sand on the beaches. You're going to have that many descendants. And shockingly, Abraham, even in his old age, he believed God. And listen, the scripture says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So faith is how we're made righteous in the sight of God. Faith brings approval from God. Our faith pleases God. Look down at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This makes sense. God's never been interested in outward religious acts that happen without a believing heart. So a person can be in a church building like this, that is a good thing, but you can do this with no faith, and God wouldn't be pleased with that alone. God's always looking to the heart. God's always looking to the mind. He's looking for faith in the heart of people. So today I'm going to ask you a question. What are you trusting to make you acceptable to God? In your life, what are you trusting to make you acceptable to God? Most people have misplaced faith. Most people have faith in the wrong person, and that wrong person is themselves. It's common. You'll talk to somebody with the intention of pointing to Jesus, the Savior, but most people look at themselves and think, but I'm a pretty good person. That if there is a heaven, I'm sure I'm going because I'm better than average. I'm better than most. Look at me. I'm friendly, and that should get me to heaven. Do you hear the faith in those statements? That's faith. That's strong faith. But it's faith in you, if that's how you think. That's a self-righteousness, and we're not called to faith in ourselves. We're called to put our faith in God, into the one and only Savior. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But listen, not any faith will do. We can't say, well, you have your faith, I have my faith, and as long as I have a general notion of faith, that'll do. No. No, we're to have faith in this God, specifically in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus, who He is, and what He has done. You say, who is Jesus? Jesus has existed for all eternity past. Never been a time when He did not exist. He is one with the Father. He's one with the Spirit. And Jesus left His heaven, and He added humanity to His deity. Isn't this amazing? He lived sinlessly, never sinned. He died sacrificially for us, and He was raised victoriously, conquering sin and death. And God offers forgiveness of sins to all people who will first acknowledge their sinfulness and put their faith in Jesus. But do you hear the shift in faith there? A person has to go from thinking, I'm good enough, I'm saving myself. They have to renounce that faith in themselves and put all of that faith instead in Jesus. Without that faith, it's impossible to please God. And this is the message throughout the Bible, that only Jesus can save you. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name in all the earth can save you but the name of Jesus. John 3:16, Jesus Himself said this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Or Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. One more. Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So faith is the key to salvation. This is the one move we make. We learn of what Jesus has done for us out of great love for us, giving His body and blood to atone for our sins, His resurrection. What's our move? I'm trusting in Him. I'm shifting all of my faith to Him. There's a verb here for faith, and that means to trust. To believe in Him means that you're trusting in Him. You're confident now in Jesus as your Savior. So the question today, do you have faith in Jesus? And today, with great love, I appeal to you to put your faith in Jesus, this one who died for you and was raised from the dead. And that means you're going to have to remove your faith from everywhere else that you have it. If you've been trusting in you, remove faith from you, put all that faith in Jesus. Maybe there's some traditions you've been following, that's what you learned, and you think, no, I can't trust those anymore, that can't save me, I'm removing faith from that I might put all this faith in Jesus. Maybe there's some other books you've read, maybe some other teachings that you've had, and you've been believing those, and it's teaching you something other than Jesus. This is the shift all of us had to make, repentance, change of mind, that I might trust in Jesus instead. We've been talking about what faith is. We've been talking about how essential faith is. Now let's talk about where faith begins. Where does faith begin? Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And the rest of Hebrews 11 is going to give us these great examples of what it looks like to walk by faith. But here at the beginning of this great faith chapter, he goes to the beginning that God made us. And this is so relevant for us. This is so practical for us because your entire life growing up in this culture, you've been taught, for whether it's documentaries you've watched or from school, you've been taught this is all just accidental. You've been taught there is no maker. This is just a really fortunate set of accidents in the cosmos. And here we find ourselves in this condition as thinking beings, and it's all just, it just happened. But listen, what's the Word of God say? You have a creator. Unapologetically, the Bible tells you, you have a maker. Again, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Once again, our faith is in harmony with the evidence, with the best evidence. You and I are not anti-intellectual. You and I are not anti-science, but we don't blindly believe everybody who is a scientist. So there are scientists who can look at the same evidence as another scientist, and some come away believing, and some come away not believing. So it's not necessarily a problem of the evidence. Something's going on in the scientist. So here's what we know about scientists. They're human beings like all of us. And like human beings like us, they have egos, and some of them have naturalistic presuppositions. We know this, that scientists are under great pressure in the jobs that they have, where they teach in many cases. They're not really free to follow the evidence wherever it leads. They might say so, I'll follow the evidence wherever it leads. I'm not so sure about that. Because these are human beings who want peer approval. They don't want to be ridiculed by their friends. None of us like it. And so these are human beings. They want research funding. And they know you have to say certain things to get research funding. They want job security. They want tenure. And so I need to say what I'm supposed to say to keep my job and to have security in my job. And goodness, the reasons why we don't blindly follow somebody just because they say, I'm a scientist, you know. Scientists change their minds a lot. I think it was early this year, everybody was against seed oils. Government was talking about it. Stop cooking with seed oils. All these restaurants need to drop the seed oils. I always thought those oils are okay. I knew olive oil was better, but okay, I'm against seed oils now. Let's stop using it. But then I read an article like a week or two ago. Apparently, they're not as bad as we thought. Like, well, who am I supposed to believe now? Or do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember when the scientists in the nutrition realm told us that you need to eat fat-free. Remember that? And they made all these fat-free products, and people were getting fatter eating fat-free products. And they said, hold on a second, we were wrong about that one. You need fat. Fat's good. Start eating more fat. We used to be told eggs are bad. Now we're told eggs are good. Hold on, tomorrow they'll probably tell us they're bad again. So don't listen to me. I have no idea. But the scientists, they give us mixed signals. So I'm just making a point. You can't blindly say, well, they're a scientist. They know. They contradict themselves all the time. Even in my short life, I see them do it all the time. I'm just not going to blindly follow you because you say you're a scientist. How about Bill Gates? Recently, Bill Gates, he adjusted or revised his statement on global warming. And I want to be fair to his position. He still believes in global warming being a big problem. But notice this. Just over the last couple weeks, he no longer thinks that it's going to wipe out humanity. That's a pretty big shift, though, because everybody was telling us we had just decades to go before it's irreversible, humanity's doomed. And now there's a revision of that point. So my point is this. Are we really going to trust fickle scientists, these mere human beings, with our understanding of ultimate reality? Will we do that? Will I base my beliefs on how we got here and if there's a God or not? Am I going to listen to mere men with all of their mistakes they make? Some of them, of course, are agenda-driven. Would I do that? Now listen, God's Word gives better answers. God's Word is where we will stand. In fact, I think about it. I have walked with Jesus now for over 40 years, and I've been on this foundation of the Bible from the very beginning, and I've never been ashamed of standing on the Word of God. And all these years, and I'm listening, right? We live in this culture. We hear all the contrary evidence, and yet here I stand on the Word of God not shaken, believing now more than ever, I haven't heard anything that would make me move off of this. Now, we know the competing thought when it comes to whether or not we have a maker, the competing worldview typically we regard as evolutionary theory. And we hear that. We've all heard it. We learned it in school. We hear it in the documentaries. But if we're paying attention, we hear what they're saying. But there are gaping holes in that theory that we can see. So questions come inbound, but as we've talked about before, we have plenty of questions that we can direct back. Not trying to be argumentative, it's like, but you can't answer these gaping holes in that theory. Listen, creation points to a creator. I'm a part of the we of verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Years ago, I was in a waiting room, waiting on a procedure, I think in a radiology office, and to my right was a National Geographic magazine, and the cover story, the main article was basically this idea: we're going to once and for all debunk the idea of creation. This is it. This article is going to obliterate the idea of intelligent design. And so I had a decision to make. I'm waiting, like, do I read that? Because it's a respected journal, and they're going to give their best shot at undercutting this worldview that I have. Do I subject myself to these potential doubts that they're going to throw in? But I thought, no, I can't duck the questions. And so, all right, I'll read it. And I read the article, and I'm happy to tell you, I was not impressed. It wasn't bad. I mean, I could acknowledge, you know, they raised some questions. I get where you're coming from there. I see the question. But they're not telling the other plausible answers to the question. They have their unbelief, that they're like an aha unbelief, but there are other answers they're just not giving. So I was able to go through each of the things. I see your point, but you're just not giving all the evidence. And so my point here is this: there's no shame in standing resolutely on the Word of God and on what the Word of God tells you. You have a maker who loves you, who made you, is all wise, all powerful. And we don't have to be intimidated by those who are scientists. Again, there are many believing scientists. But here's another point here. Not everything called science is equally science. So for instance, we all like science. So for instance, we could hear things like this, black and white science, that water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. You can repeat that experiment over and over again. It's going to boil then. Water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. That's observable. It's repeatable science. We love this. There are scientists who devote themselves to finding cures for diseases. And so they can find a drug that works on cancer a vast amount of time, a high percentage of the time. And we love that. They can test it. And this one brings a lot of healing for people. We have the data for it. We love that. But that's not the same type of science when somebody tells you, let me tell you how you got here. Let me tell you how the earth was formed. That's different. That's not observable. These are wild speculations. These are things that they're telling us. There's nothing they can demonstrate, they can prove. So I know it's under the same umbrella as science, and we like some of it, but don't let that cause you to put your guard down. Well, wait a minute, these scientists are telling me that we're all random, that these elements that we don't know how got there somehow blew up and order came out of disorder. We don't have to believe that. There's no hard evidence that any of that they're telling us is true. Sometimes the confusion comes when they talk about evolution, and on the one hand, they'll tell us, can't you see that animals, they adapt over time? And we say, yeah, I can see that. Famously, Darwin's finches. Some of them had long beaks, some of them had short beaks. But listen, they were all finches. They never became some other animal. And there's not any example in all this time, in all this promotion of evolution toward us, nobody's been able to produce other than artist drawings of what they guess happened. There's nothing in the fossil record that shows us this transitional form. That should be everywhere in the record, and yet we're told we're supposed to believe this because the scientists tell us to. My point is this: you have faith. All of us in the room have faith. It's just, in whom do you have your faith? Are you not believing in God because somebody told you not to? Then you have faith in that person. Maybe it was a high school teacher, and that person said, I've looked into it. You shouldn't believe in God because I've done my research. And you believe them? You put your faith in that teacher who doesn't know everything, who was holding back evidence from you that would have helped you to believe. Maybe you say, no, it wasn't a high school teacher, Jim. More impressive, it was a professor in college. And I left my belief in the Word of God. I left my belief in creation because of some professor in college. Listen, that's a human being who gave you some evidence but didn't give you all the evidence. You don't need to be intimidated, but I'm just illustrating. You had faith. That's a lot of faith to believe that man, that woman, and not believe the Word of God. My faith is in Jesus Christ. But your faith might be in Darwin or Dawkins or someone else. But listen, the Word of God tells you you have a maker. It's good news that you have a maker. And listen, it's not just in Genesis. It's not just in Hebrews. Real quickly, let me give you some examples throughout the Word of God. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Also speaking of Jesus, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Revelation 4:11, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. One more, Acts 4:24, when the apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus, when they were released, they prayed to God for more boldness, and they started their prayer like this: Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You have a creator. So today, who are you trusting? Do you have faith? And is your faith in the right one? Today, put your faith in the living God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior. I want you to hear the words of Jesus as we close. Again, John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You have given us this gift of faith. You've given us the Bible to keep stirring up our faith and reminding us how reasonable it is and right it is to place our faith in You. And God, I pray for believers in the room that You have strengthened their faith, that we would stand on Your Word and just delight in it until You come. But Lord, I'm also praying that You're giving faith, You're drawing men and women to faith who are contemplating You, seeking You. God, I trust that by Your Spirit, You have brought confirmation of Your trustworthiness, that You, Lord Jesus, are the one who can save. You're the one to trust. God, do Your work as You always do. We're relying on You to save souls and strengthen the saints. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.